Today's scripture reading is from Hebrews 7, verses 11 and 14 through 28. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arrive after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God, and it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Pray together. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and just as this passage requires a bridge to access, it feels in many ways unclear and it's complicated. So we need you, Lord, to speak through the words that I say. Be a bridge to your people. I'm only one person. I don't know where we're all coming from this morning. So, Lord, as we take a moment to dive into your scriptures, pray that you would have your way with us, and that ultimately we would be spurred on to greater love and faith and action. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing in our sermon series on Hebrews. This is my first chance to get to weigh in on this book. And to be really honest with you, this is ultimately like my first chance to actually dive into the book of Hebrews. I haven't really done it before. Hebrews is such a unique book. I've approached it throughout my life with a pretty significant degree of indifference, to be really honest with you. I knew it was a really, really important book. I got the sense that it outlined some of the most basic principles and ideas of the Christian faith, but it also felt somehow inaccessible. Reading it often felt really hard because it seems so coded in a foreign context and culture, and it seems so dense with theological significance. As I've dived into this book, I've found that there's a good reason for both approaches to see, oh wow, this is a great book, and also I don't know what on earth it's saying. It does indeed outline really important things that we now just operate under these assumptions. They're just second nature to us. But more than maybe any other New Testament book, it's really hard to understand. Its Greek is some of the most complicated and has some of the most unique vocabulary of the New Testament. John Shirk and I were comparing notes on that a few weeks ago. It also assumes a reader who is steeped in Jewish culture. The author will use just a word or a phrase and will imply entire passages or chapters or books or thousands of years with just this little thing, and it's assumed that the readers understand what's going on. So if you felt a little bit mystified by Hebrews, welcome, you're in good company. I'm right there with you. This book is very interesting, very deep, very important, and very hard to understand. This morning, we're going to look at chapter 7. In this chapter, the pastor, I think that this book is actually a sermon intended to be preached. And so I'm going to refer to the author as the pastor of Hebrews. In chapter 7, the pastor is addressing a very specific concern about Jesus' priesthood. And I don't know if you could have a more like practical question. The questions are, how could Jesus be a priest? And what sort of priest is Jesus? This is what the pastor is trying to answer for the people that he's speaking to. These questions are going to be the outline of my thoughts this morning. But because of our distance from Hebrews 7, I'm going to add another question. What is a priest and why do we care? So what is a priest and why do we care? How could Jesus be a priest? And what sort of priest is Jesus? What is a priest and why do we care? I think that most of us are really good Protestants in here. We walk around in our daily lives with an internalized notion of the priesthood of all believers. Now, I don't think anyone goes around like saying, yes, the priesthood of all believers. Like, I'm going to go to Acme because and operate as, you know, a part of the priesthood of all believers. No, it's like this thing that we just take for granted and we assume. We understand that because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, as individual Christians, we have free access to God. We can pray to God out loud in our hearts. We can ask forgiveness. We can pray for others. We don't need anyone or anything to create a link for us to be able to get to God. We don't need a mediator or a priest because in Christ, we are all priests. This is the priesthood of all believers. So because of that, unless we come from a Catholic or an Episcopal background, the idea of what a priest even is a little foreign to us, I imagine. But we actually have priests everywhere in our culture. And we probably have more priests today, the basic idea of a priest, than they did in the book of Hebrews when this was first written. I think So priests were professional mediators that people turned to when they needed to deal with spiritual matters. Priests had specialized language that they used to talk about the work that they did. They wore specialized clothing that helped people know that they were priests and that helped them do what they did. They had specialized knowledge that the average person did not have. And they had qualifications that they had to meet in order to be considered priests and do the work that they did. Does that sound familiar to anybody, like what I just described? Does anybody fit that bill in the work that they do? Professionals of almost any stripe, including blue-collar professionals, are very much like priests. A doctor, I'll hit a good number of us in the medical field. A doctor is a priest for our bodies. Doctors have specialized language that they use to talk about the work that they do. They have specialized clothing that helps them do their work and that signifies to us that they are, in fact, doctors. And they have specialized knowledge about our bodies that the average person doesn't have. Doctors have very specific and strenuous tests and licenses. Isn't that right, Chelsea? And even an oath that tells us that they are qualified to do the work that they do. In similar ways, a mechanic is a priest for our cars. A lawyer is a priest for our complicated legal system. An accountant is a priest for our finances. A priest, then, is like a doctor or a lawyer or a mechanic for our spiritual lives. On our own, it's very hard to understand our complicated spiritual lives. We experience a tremendous range of emotions and feelings and ideas pertaining to our spiritual life. Our spiritual life affects our physical life, our relationships, our work. It's also affected by those things. And our spiritual life is fundamentally about our relationship with God, who is by definition beyond our comprehension. So priests were these people that guided others to help them understand this very complex aspect of their lives. Priests guided people through the law and its requirements. You could go to a priest and say, "I just lied to my friend and I stole some of his sheep." The priest would help you understand the implications that this has for your spiritual life, right? He would say, "Make this sacrifice, do this act of penance, and this will help you heal your relationship between God and your friend." Does that give you a picture of what a priest is and was and why we should care? This is just the background, right? I just have to explain this because we don't really talk about priests much anymore. This is all in the back of the minds and assumed by the Hebrews audience. So that's what a priest is and why we should care. So then the more pressing question for the pastor and the congregation then was, well, how could Jesus be a priest? Right? It was very practical and literal. Priests were from the tribe of Levi, but Jesus was from the tribe of Benjamin. The priesthood was established in the law, but if you're saying that Jesus is a priest, then you're changing the law, but the law can't be changed. So how can this be? Jesus doesn't have the qualifications. He didn't take the test. We can't let him wear the clothes. So to answer this question, the author goes to a random dude in the Old Testament with a strange name, Melchizedek. The story is actually really brief. I thought I was going to get like a few chapters. I didn't remember. It's a few verses. In Genesis 14, going all the way back to the time of Abraham, the patriarch of the whole nation of Israel, Abraham finds out that his nephew Lot has been captured and carried off by a band of marauding kings. So Abraham is like, hey, and he go get some other kings, and like, hey, let's go get my nephew Lot, and we're going to go save him. So they do, and it's great, it works. Out of nowhere, a priest king named Melchizedek comes, he brings out bread and wine, and he blesses Abraham. He says, "Blessed be Abram, by God most high, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God most high, who delivered your enemies into your hand." That's all he says. In response, Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth of everything. He gives him a tithe. And that's it. That's all that's mentioned about Melchizedek. The pastor of Hebrews then goes on to say that Jesus is qualified to be a priest not because of the typical qualifications that you find in the law through the Levitical priesthood, but he is qualified by being in the order of Melchizedek. Most of chapter 7 is him making this case. Some of this wasn't printed in the bulletin, but I am pulling from the whole chapter. In verse 4, he says that Melchizedek was a very great priest. The very fact that Abraham gave him a tenth is significant because this is what the law required that the Israelites do for the priests. So by giving a tithe, Abraham considered Melchizedek to be a priest. So, okay, he's a priest because Abraham gave him a tenth. Boom. The pastor also makes another point that's a little bit humorous, and you might miss it at first blush. But in verses 9 and 10, Levi himself, the father of the priesthood that was established in the Old Testament law, actually, he paid a tithe to Melchizedek because he was present in the body of Abraham when Abraham did. So if you can follow all that biological extension, that's the case that the pastor makes. So this is how the pastor explains to the Hebrews that it's possible for Jesus to be a priest. He doesn't have a license from the order of Old Testament law, section 4, Levitical codes 19 through 435. Instead, he's licensed to practice the priesthood through the order of Melchizedek. It's an unfamiliar license to the Hebrews, but one that clearly meets the qualifications needed for a priest. So that's how Jesus could be a priest. Then he moves on to the next question, which is, what sort of priest is Jesus? And this is one that has significance, special significance for us today. So, what sort of priest is Jesus? And why is Jesus greater than any other priest that's come before him? Jesus is a priest who serves with an oath from God, verses 20 through 22. Other priests simply served on the basis of the regulations of the law, but Jesus serves as a priest with the personal endorsement and unchangeable promise of God. This is pulling from Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. When you're looking for someone to work on your house or looking for someone with specific professional skills, how do you choose them? Most often, we look for a recommendation, right? We someone that we know and trust, we ask them. You can do this now, like there's a system on Facebook, right? You can ask for a recommendation, and like does it helps you do that. Or you look to see who else has endorsed the professional. This is what God's oath is. It's the ultimate review, the five-star money-back guarantee. Psalms is the original Yelp. Didn't expect that. Second, Jesus is a greater priest than any other because Jesus never dies. In verses 7 through 8, he picks up on what he said in verse 3, that Melchizedek is without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Again, in verse 16, he makes a reference to Melchizedek's indestructible life. Is he saying that Melchizedek is some sort of eternal being, God, semi-God, demigod, something or another? No, he's not. This is a very common Jewish rhetorical argument and device that they would use. He's arguing from silence. In the text of the scriptures, Melchizedek comes out of nowhere. He has no beginning or end. It's just this little few verses. There's no genealogy. There's nothing else mentioned about him. The argument is that Melchizedek's priesthood is superior to that of the Levitical priesthood. To be in the order of Melchizedek is to have no beginning or end. To receive spiritual services from a Melchizedekian priest, there we go, is to receive eternal services, not from someone who's going to die, but from someone who's declared to be living, someone with an indestructible life. What this means for what kind of priest Jesus is, the pastor explains in verses 23 through 25. Every other priest died and couldn't continue being a priest, but Jesus lives forever. Therefore, he's able to completely save those because he's always living to intercede for them. Now that I've settled down and bought a house, I'm planning to finally go and find a doctor. There's a guy that I saw a few years ago in Havertown, but I'm not really sure about going back to him. Why? Because he's really old. It's not that I don't like him. Like, he's great, right? But I hate trying to find a doctor. It's like the worst thing ever. I don't know if other people feel that way, but I think it's like the worst thing ever. And so I want to know that I find a doctor that's going to be around for a while, right? Like, it's really hard. When thinking about Jesus as priest, we don't have this problem. This was the fundamental problem of the old priesthood, right? They just keep dying. You got to get a new one. Jesus is an eternal priest. He's always there, offering professional spiritual services, being our link and our mediator to God. Third, Jesus is a greater priest than any other because he is perfect and sinless. Looking at verses 26 and 27, Not only did they all just die, all the priests, every priest who came before Jesus had to spend a lot of time and energy having their own sins forgiven, and only after which could they then go and offer sacrifices on behalf of others. But Jesus was perfect. He didn't need to make sacrifices for himself. And even better than that, when he offered himself as a sacrifice, it was perfect. It was a perfect sacrifice for past, present, and future. Which lawyer would you rather go to? One who is bogged down in their own legal problems and challenges? Or one who's not? That is why Jesus is a superior priest. He's blameless, and he is shameless, and he takes away our blame, and he takes away our shame. So as I bring these reflections to a close this morning, I invite us to think about how we might respond. First, I think we should just be in awe of Jesus, the great priest. As the pastor in Hebrews reminds us, his sinless and perfect life has provided us free and open access to God. Don't take that for granted. So many millions of people search for access to God and turn to all sorts of different priests. Jesus is the greatest and perfect priest who creates a free and open way to a full spiritual life and a full relationship with God. That's something to be in awe of. Second, maybe you haven't responded to Jesus the priest yet. Jesus has sacrificed for your sins once and for all. Through Jesus, you can be reunited with God and live a spiritually whole life. Responding to Jesus means offering up your entire life to Jesus. You accept him in your heart. You reshape your mind with his teaching. You follow his examples with your actions. Jesus is the greatest and perfect priest. He's ready and willing and waiting for you. And third, for many of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus, we know this priest. Maybe there are areas in our lives where we seek spiritual health outside of what Jesus teaches. Perhaps there's some sort of law that you've established or that was given to you that you're trying to follow, hoping that if you follow that, you'll be saved. Maybe maybe that's a challenge. Maybe there's another challenge on the other side that the twisting of Jesus' free grace means that sin doesn't matter and that you need to open up your life to let God work transformation in it, to bring healing, to bring repentance to an area of your life. Jesus, the greater and perfect priest, is here for you. He invites you into greater faithfulness. He invites you into greater obedience. Let's pray together. Lord, we are truly in awe of the fact that our complicated spiritual lives, the distance between you and us, you bridged it. You came yourself as Jesus to become our priest. And you're an eternal priest who lives forever, who gave a perfect sacrifice, who mediates on our behalf, who creates that link, our ability to get back to God and bridge the separation that sin has caused in our life and in our world. Lord, we pray that we would come to you, that we would seek your forgiveness, that we would tell others about this amazing priest who's greater than every other priest. Lord, that we would go out into the world with free hearts and conscience, that we would then be agents of your kingdom, that we would pursue justice and pursue mercy, bearing the name of the great priest, Jesus Christ. We need your help, Lord. Spirit, come. show us how this operates in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.